Father God, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word, and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. You may find it helpful to have your Bibles, or keep your Bibles open. And there are three elements in this parable that I want us to look at briefly this morning. First, the need for prayer. Why do we need to pray? Secondly, the cry for justice. Where is the justice that Jesus said would come soon? And third, the question of faith. Will the Son of Man find faith when he comes? Prayer, justice, and faith in about 15 minutes. So let's begin. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So the main thing we need to remember from this parable this morning is that Jesus has taught us that we should always pray and not give up. But like inquisitive or disobedient children, our question is often, why? Why should we pray? Why should we have to keep praying? If God is all-powerful, so loving and all-knowing, if he knows what's best for us, and he knows what we need before we ask, why do we have to ask? Now, to understand one important reason why we need to pray, we have to go back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God created humankind to rule over the earth. God created the earth and everything in it, but he gave us authority to rule. He didn't give us ownership of the earth, but he did assign responsibility for governing it to humanity. So here is an important reason for the necessity for prayer. Even though God is sovereign, he has chosen to limit himself concerning the earth to work through and with people. In the same way that a landlord cannot just walk into a tenant's house and redecorate or fix something without the tenant's permission, God cannot just barge in and do what needs to be done. He needs us to invite him. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God says, "I searched for a man that would stand in the gap before me for the land, but I found no one." So even though God is sovereign, he cannot do what he wants, when he wants, concerning the earth, because that is how he has decided it is to be. John Wesley said, "God does nothing on earth save in answer to believing prayer." That's why we need to pray. But how do we know what to pray for? The Bible tells us that our Father is interested in every detail of our lives. As sons and daughters, we can take every personal need to him, every care, every doubt, every worry. It's right that we pray for ourselves. "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." But we also have responsibility for representing Christ on earth. As Christ's church, we are the body of Christ, and we are to continue God's mission of redemption until Christ returns. So we also need to be praying for the bigger picture. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to be praying for the purposes of God. To know what's on God's mind, we need to be able to hear God's voice. To know his voice, we need to be spending time with him. Spending time in prayer. Spending time in quiet meditation on his word. We need to still ourselves from the busyness of life and allow him to be heard. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Because God himself will tell us what to pray for. He will put things on our hearts. Psalm 37 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." As we delight in spending time with our Father, our hearts will become aligned with his heart. The things that stir him will stir us. Prayer takes us closer to our Father. Prayer helps us to hear our Father's voice. It helps us to know his voice. Our Father prompts us to pray by putting things on our hearts. we pray. We stand in the gap for our land, and he is then able to act and change things on earth. One of the main things that stirs our Father's heart is injustice, which is why Jesus' example in this parable is significant. It's about a plea for justice. Verse 2, Jesus said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" In Jesus' day, women were held in low regard. Widows were especially helpless because they did not come under the protection of a husband. So this widow had no one to stand up for her. She was unimportant, without influence. To the judge in the parable, she was a nuisance. Yet in God's eyes, she is of the greatest importance. In fact, St. James tells us in his letter that religion that is pure, that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The widow is not seeking financial blessing or success in a business venture. She is not asking for a more comfortable life. The widow is crying out for justice. Psalm 97 tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. In other words, God's kingdom is founded on what is right and what is fair. Verse 4, "For some time the judge refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice.' Then Jesus said, 'And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night?'" So Jesus is saying that even if an uncaring, arrogant judge will give justice, then surely God our Father, who is perfectly righteous and just, will give justice. He will make everything right. Jesus asks the question, will he keep putting them off? Will God ignore the cry for justice from his chosen ones? Jesus then answers his own question. "I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." The word "quickly" implies soon. It's the same word that is used in the book of Revelation relating to events at the end of this age that will happen soon, when Christ will return, when God will destroy all evil, and when his kingdom will come in all its fullness. Jesus said that God's chosen ones will receive justice soon. The book of Revelation says that Christ's return must soon take place. And yet, 2,000 years later, we are still waiting. So where is this justice that Jesus said would come soon? Why hasn't Jesus returned to bring justice fully and finally for the oppressed and downtrodden? To answer this question, we need to look at St. Peter's second letter, Chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God's time is not like our time. What we might see as slowness is actually patience. He delays because he wants to give everyone every possible chance to choose him. He wants everyone to choose life. In these final days, however many they may be, the church's job is to be Christ in the world. Inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have our part to play. We are not bystanders in God's plan for the redemption of his creation. We are essential to it, which is why we must pray and continue to pray, because we are responsible. As head of my house, who is responsible for praying for my wife and children, if not me? Who is responsible for praying for my family and friends, if not me? And as a Christian, among non-Christian neighbors, who is responsible for praying for my neighbors, if not me? God, in his wisdom, has placed Christians in every community in our nation. He has placed each of us here and now exactly where he wants us for such a time as this. In the early 1950s, there was a great revival in the Hebrides. And you can Google Hebrides revival and you can read much more about it. But hundreds of people came to Christ. Churches were packed across the islands. This move of grace began in November 1949 when two old women, one aged 82 and blind, the other 84, were so burdened by the state of their parish, not a single young person attended public worship, that they made it a special matter of prayer. Prayer that took time, effort, commitment, and faith. They prayed and they kept on praying, and the Holy Spirit moved. Hundreds of people came to Christ, and who knows the ripple effect of that in the past 60 years because two elderly ladies were moved to pray. Now, having told his parable, Jesus ends with a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Son of Man is the title Jesus deliberately uses to describe himself. It's the title of the messianic figure in the book of Daniel. Jews would have recognized that significance. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, and the end is near. And he directs this question at his disciples. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, we know that the faith of Palm Sunday will have evaporated by Good Friday. And we know that in the darkness of Gethsemane, when Jesus asked those closest to him to watch and pray, they fell asleep. And at his arrest, they deserted him. And this question is a challenge to us too. When Jesus returns, will he find faith? Will we, the church, have persevered in prayer as Jesus has taught us we should? Will we have watched and prayed? Or will we have fallen asleep? A final thought and I'm done. If, like me, you spend much of your time thinking, I'm not praying enough, by all means, let's persevere. And I mean that, let's persevere. But let's not condemn ourselves if we fail. Our Father knows our frailties and weaknesses. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows that the pressures and temptations of this world will cause us sometimes to be unfaithful to him. The good news is that our acceptance is not based on our faithfulness to him, but on his faithfulness to us. St. Timothy tells us, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He cannot be what he is not, and he is not unfaithful. Our salvation is not based on what we can do for our Father, but on what he has already done for us in Christ. It is based on his unbreakable faithfulness towards us, his children. And what became of those disciples who fell asleep and ran away? They became the foundation of Christ's church. Let us pray. Lord, help us to pray and not give up. Help us to listen to your voice. Help us to hear what you want us to pray for. Break our hearts for the things that break your heart. Increase our faith, Lord, that we may truly know deep in our hearts that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can snatch us from your hand. You will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to pray and not give up. Amen.